forgot to write down the book and the chapter. I gave you the verses on your outline, but 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're at tonight. And I mentioned a week ago Sunday, last time we had Sunday service anyway. Feels like we haven't had church for a long time. It did not seem like Sunday to me. I don't know about you, but Sunday did not seem like Sunday without church. And but I mentioned that three heavyweights, Peter, John, and Paul, all talked about how we should live in light of the coming of Jesus. And so we looked at John that Sunday morning, what John had to say, and I was going to talk about what Paul had to say last Sunday, but I decided to just to keep that topic for the coming Sunday and thought we'd talk about Peter tonight. So living in light of the coming of Jesus, this is what Peter had to say. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 and maybe even a little bit more than that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening that we could have church tonight, for a break in the weather. We thank you, Lord, for all of our family and friends, our loved ones that have been kept safe through the terrible weather that we've been having. And Lord, we ask you to continue to watch over each one and bless our Bible study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Believers in the early church were consistently told what to look out for for the coming of Christ. They were given clear practical instructions on what they should be doing in light of this imminent event. And I think the most straightforward passage of all is that what Peter tells us in his first letter. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So above all things, have love. So all this has to be done with love in mind. But you notice that he says the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore. That word therefore, I think, is key. Because he's saying that the end of the world is coming. And then therefore, here's what we should be doing. In light of his coming, therefore, then we should be aware of what we should be doing. And I think this passage very easily outlines itself into four things that we should do if we truly believe that the end is coming soon. And the first thing is to keep our head clear, and that is to pray for others. Why isn't this working? I got a brand new computer back there. I saw it flash earlier, the PowerPoint, and I wonder what happened. Well, if you don't get it, it's not that important. I don't have much up there that you don't have on your outline, so. Got it. All right. So keep your head clear. Pray for others. Now, you see the word sober, therefore, in verse 7. Greek word perneo means sober or of a sound mind, or to be clear-minded. It's the word that Paul uses in his letter to the Romans when he instructs them about the grace of God. And he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. That is to think humbly, to think with a clear mind, according as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's Romans 12:3. So prayer should never become something that we just do nonchalantly. When you pray, really, it's a lot of work, isn't it? It's a lot of work sometimes just to clear your mind from all the distractions that are there. And I don't know about you, but sometimes my mind likes to wander when I'm praying. And so it takes effort. It takes work. But our spiritual vitality, to a great degree, depends upon our prayer lives. And that's why Paul told us that we should pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So that doesn't mean that you're always praying and you can't do anything else because you're always praying. But what he's saying is that prayer should be part of the Christian lifestyle, and that communication that we have with God should always be open. And we are to take prayer seriously. We need to live in this constant attitude of prayer, a continual communion with God. So prayer should be open, and it should be constant. John Bunyan said, "Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Spirit for such things as God has promised." Andrew Murray had this insight. He says, "Prayer is not monologue, but dialogue." I like that. Prayer is just not a one-way street. It's just not a communication from us to God, but it's dialogue. It's listening to God as he speaks to our heart and through his word as well. God's voice in response to mine is its most essential part, he went on to say. He said, "Listening to God's voice is the secret of the assurance that he will listen to mine." No wonder we should take prayer seriously. In other words, if we are sensing God speaking to us, then we know that God is hearing what we are speaking to him. The writer of Hebrews gives us a great encouragement to be involved seriously in the lifestyle of prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, I want to take you back there to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. There's a word that I want to point out other than that word sober, and that is the word watch. Watch. And that word there can also mean self-controlled. When you are watching in prayer, you're exercising self-control. You're watching. Going back to that idea of distractions, you're not letting things distract you, but you have brought your thought life under control. Now, let me ask you, can you think of why that would be important to Peter? Could Peter possibly be thinking about something that happened prior in his life when he was instructed by Jesus to do something? You know what I'm talking about? What is that? What? His denial. In the garden, what did Jesus say to the disciples? Stay awake. And they kept falling asleep, right? And Jesus had to say to Peter, "Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak." Sometimes our spirit is willing, but our flesh, it's so weak. And so we have to watch. We have to be alert. We have to be on guard. I think very possibly that Peter was thinking about that very instance when he wrote this passage under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was thinking about the night Jesus was betrayed, and Jesus had told them to pray, but Peter, James, and John, they fell asleep. And he had to awaken them with that words, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. So Peter is now sharing that same counsel with us. It's so much better to learn from other people's mistakes, right? And so Peter is saying, I don't want you to make the same mistake that I made. And so I'm encouraging here to watch and pray. Stay awake when you are having times of prayer. Be sober, be clear-minded, and be watchful. And it's even so important for us today because these days in which we live are crucial days. If Peter could say the end is at hand, I think we could even say even more so, the end is at hand. So we need to watch and pray. He shares that warning not only in this passage, but again in chapter 5, when he writes, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be sober. Again, there's that idea of being clear-minded, the idea of being watchful. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, seeks to devour people. So let us be serious and watchful in our prayers. That's the first thing that Peter tells us. In light of the coming of Jesus, because the days of his coming is at hand, be involved. Be involved in prayer. Be sober, be watchful, be vigilant. Three key words when we are praying. You know, the enemy will try to keep you from prayer. He will try to keep you from praying. He'll do anything that he can to keep you from praying. But if he can't do that, then the next thing he's going to do is try to get you distracted while you are praying. He's always going to be at work when you're praying because he does not want you to pray, because he knows that when you pray, God hears you. And he knows that prayer causes the hand of God to move. God acts in response to prayer. God answers the prayers of his people. And so Satan doesn't want that. And he'll do anything that he can to keep you from praying or to distract you during prayer. Any thoughts on that? So keep your head clear. Keep your head clear. Pray for others. Second thing is to keep your heart warm, and that is to love others. And that's what he says in verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. The badge of Christianity really is love. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So as we see the end approaching, we are to love one another with a fervent, with an unfailing love. That word unfailing was used in ancient times of a horse at full gallop when its muscles were stretched to the limit. That's the kind of prayer, fervent prayer, that we are to be involved in. It's literally a prayer that has our soul stretched out to God. It's the same word that was used for a runner that was running a race. You know how sometimes there's a race and it's going to be neck and neck at the finish line. It's going to be close. And so what that runner does is he just kind of stretches out to be the first one to hit that tape, to break that tape and cross the finish line. That's the same word that's being used here in how we are to love each other, with our souls stretched out to each other. Peter tells us not only to love, but to love fervently, and that word means intensely, without ceasing. So our love is to be stretched out, but it is never to reach the breaking point. It could be elastic, you know, it'll stretch, but it won't break. And I think we see the priority of love, this fervent love, because it should be a part of our lifestyle. Verse 8 says that this is to be something that we are doing above all things. You see that? Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love. So that is to be a priority in the Christian lifestyle. We cannot afford to let it slip or to slide. This love must flow without ceasing. The faucet of love should never be turned off. Shouldn't even be partially restrained. It should be flowing at full strength. This is the will of God for us. And how many problems which take place in our lives, our families, our churches, our communities, could be resolved if Christians simply loved each other, loved God with all their strength, with full strength. So that's the priority of love. But Peter also contends for the power of love, because this kind of love covers all sins, verse 8. He appears to be quoting Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, where it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins." And that word "cover" means to cover up or to hide. Now, it doesn't mean that love ignores the reality of our sin. It doesn't mean that love condones sin. But really, just the opposite is true, because the only solution for sin is forgiveness. And love motivates us to forgive. In addition, love builds up rather than tears down. Love focuses upon affirming strengths rather than criticizing weaknesses. It bears one another's burdens and so fulfills the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. There is something that I would like to add to this tonight, though, because I think some of the things that are happening in our country, and we are really seeing a great divide, aren't we? We are really seeing a division. The lines are being drawn. And I'm seeing more and more things on Facebook, for example. I'm hearing more and more things. And this is true. We ought to love our neighbor. We need to love those that disagree with us, religiously, politically, whatever way we love them, we need to love them. But I want to give you a caution here, because I'm afraid we're going to go down a slippery slope. When Jesus said to love your neighbor, he did not mean that we, I don't know how, I had a good way to say this before. I can't think of the way I was going to say it, so I'll just say it. We love them, but we don't have to love the things that they are doing. And we don't, just because we love them does not mean we let them commit murder. And that's, I'm afraid, what we're seeing with the infanticide, for example. We have to love these people that disagree with us on these areas, but that doesn't mean we let them get away with murder. That's the way I wanted to say it. It doesn't mean that we let them get away with murder, literally. As though we love these people that are blind, so blinded, so deceived by Satan, so under the control of Satan, I think we have a responsibility to still speak up for the person that cannot take care of themselves. We have a responsibility to speak up for these babies and for these children. So, and do you understand what I'm saying? I just think that we are going to say, well, we need to love these people. So it's almost like we excuse what they do, the laws that they make. We love them, but we can't excuse that. Yeah, Cindy, help me out.
Wrong.
Right.
And your responsibility as a parent to teach them that it's wrong and still love them through it.
Yes.
My problem is, though, Pastor, I'm having a hard time loving those people.
I know.
I have to pray for help to love those people because I just want them to be hurt because they're hurting babies.
I know, and that's hard, isn't it?
It is.
And that's why I think Peter's telling us that we need to love fervently in the last days before Jesus comes, because that's going to be the hardest time to love people who disagree with us. You know, I think none of us would have guessed a few years ago that this would be happening, that we would be facing these kinds of things in our life. But I want to make this point. When it says love covers a multitude of sins, that doesn't mean it covers them up and hides them so that they can continue to do what they are doing. What I think it means is by covering up is when they confess, we forgive, and it's done with. You know, I pray that these people confess their sins and turn from their sin and find Christ. That's what we need to pray for. Admit that our heart is in so in tune like that, because yes, they are going to face the judgment of God someday, but if they repent of this, then they'll be forgiven, as
because Jesus' blood has covered the sins of the world,
and that, yes,
so they can have forgiveness.
True. Yes. Paula. Yeah, they're called imprecatory psalms, like 109. Let his days be few, let another take his office, let his children be fatherless, and things like that. Those psalms are not meant for us to pray. I know. Those psalms just are there to show us how David felt. You know, what was going, the turmoil that was going on inside of him. That's why those psalms are there, but they're not something that we should imitate. And yes. No, yeah, that's fine. I think we can all relate. There is that struggle. All of us feel that way, at least to some degree. But again, that's why I think Peter's writing to us in the last days. I mean, he could be writing to us. Think about that. We all say Jesus is going to come someday, but this could be that someday. Someday will be that someday. And how close are we? Nobody really knows, but it sure seems like things are escalating to the point where you would think God is going to have to step in and intervene. I mean, he judged other nations for these very things. And so how long God lets it go is only because of his grace and his mercy. But they need to see our love, but there's that fine line between loving them and condoning what they're doing. And that is a fine line. And I think that it's okay to have some righteous indignation. You know, not God, the Bible says that with the wicked, God is angry every day. But God can be angry and not sin. It's hard for us to be angry and not sin, not take that anger too far. Yeah, Joan? Okay. Right. I know. And maybe just something to think about. I'm on Facebook. I know some of you are. We're being inundated, honestly. Almost every post has something to do with some evil thing that's taking place. And I need to step back from that because all it does is rile me up more and more. And I think that for my sake, I don't know about you, but for me, I need to start taking this to the Lord more than reading about what other people are saying and feeling their anger with it. I think if we took that time and prayed more rather than just, you know, reinforcing what we already know and how we already feel, I'm not sure that that is the most profitable thing either. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like watching the news. I cannot watch the news like some people constantly because it's so negative. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be aware of it. I think we do need to be aware of what's going on. But my question is, are we taking those things to the Lord? And are we spending some time praying over these things? Because that's the only way God's going to work is if we confess these sins, the sins of our nation, and take our nation before God. Yes, Paula. Yes. It is a spiritual battle. And we need to realize that that's where the battle is, and that's where the battle is going to be won or lost. It's going to be won or lost in the spirit world. And the only way we can influence that spiritual world is through prayer. So Peter's advice to us, I think, is very timely. We need to be praying. We need to be loving. Not condoning, but loving to what is going on around us and the people that are involved in that. Okay, then the third thing is to keep your home open. Show hospitality to strangers. Really, Peter says we could show hospitality to anyone. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Why do you think that would be important in the last days? In the end times, why is hospitality important? Yeah, Bonnie?
Jesus freely gave to us. We need to freely give to others. If we're doing it grudgingly, then our heart is not right.
Yeah. So he says,
and mind.
He says to not only to do it, but if you do it, don't do it grudgingly. You know, you could do it, okay, I'll do it. But and not really want to, go kicking and screaming because that's what God said to do. Actually, that just kind of wipes out any good that we do. So do it, but don't do it grudgingly. What else do you think? Why is hospitality important as we think about the coming of Jesus? Right. You said you're loving them, and that's exactly what it's doing. You're showing love in a practical way, right? Hospitality means to share what God has given you. It could be your home, not necessarily not exclusive to having people in your home, but sharing a meal, sharing other resources with people, to be involved in their lives. And I think we need each other. During these times, we need each other for support. We need to experience each other's prayers and to be able to share our bond in Christ, our love together. You know, Paul said in Hebrews to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some already was. But he said, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day of what? It's the day of Christ's return. This is not a time for Christians to be exclusive. This is a time for Christians to be inclusive of one another. It's not any time to be a lone ranger. We need to exhort one another and encourage one another. In difficult times in which we live, we need to be there for each other. And also, Jesus said in Matthew 24:12 that one of the signs of his coming would be that the love of many would grow cold. So the Christian should be just opposite to that. Our love should increase for each other more and more, but not to grow cold to one another. So this Christian virtue of hospitality is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, including verse 9 here. It's also mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, where it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So we are to be given to hospitality. 1 Timothy 3:2 talks about those that are leaders. They are to be given to hospitality. Those that are widows, should lodge strangers. Now, I don't know about all that. I'm not sure what that actually means. You need to be careful today. I realize that. But I think it's just saying that even a widow who doesn't have much to give, we don't think of widows as having a lot, need to be willing to share. Titus 1:8, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Talking about, again, leaders in the church. Hebrews 13:1-3, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So as this world becomes colder and colder and more isolated, we are to keep our homes open and we are to show the warmth of Christian love to one another, even strangers, if God brings them into our lives. So Peter instructs us to carry on this wonderful ministry of love and sharing. But again, he also says that we should do it not grudgingly or not grumbling. There's the kind of Christian lifestyle that some practice in which one merely does what he or she is expected to do. And then it's usually done with grimness or a legalistic spirit. And if it's done in that case, it's devoid of love and joy. That's really not authentic Christianity. It's not an authentic Christian lifestyle. It's really hypocrisy. And it's even religious slavery in its worst form. How tragic it is to live for Christ and others merely out of a sense of duty. It's, you know, out of religious duty. The fruit of the Spirit, but can flow, though, love, joy, peace, if we are hospitable. And the reason that we do that is because of our love. Our motive is love, and we delight in sharing the good things that God has entrusted to us. So that's the third thing, to keep your home open, show hospitality. And then the last thing is to keep your hands busy and use spiritual gifts. You see this in verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every believer has a spiritual gift. God has gifted you. God has given you a supernatural endowment to serve Him and to serve the body of Christ. I'm not going to go into what the gifts, your gift is tonight. And even if you don't know, there's things that you enjoy to do doing. There's things the Lord has blessed you with and allowed you to do. Those are the things you need to focus on. Those are the things you need to be doing. And as we see, what could be the final curtain about to rise on the final act of history, we hear the Lord calling us to keep our hands busy and to use these gifts in service for Him and others. Peter is concerned about ministry. If you read his epistle, he's written about some important subjects. We've already looked about at being watchful and serious and sober in prayer and practicing hospitality and above all things, showing love. But now he turns that and focuses on a very practical ministry within the body of Christ. His teaching is very clear and practical. Verse 10, he says, we are to minister to one another as each one has received the gift. That word gift, charisma, donates a special kind of gift. It comes from the root word charis, which means grace. So this is a grace gift or spiritual gift that comes from the Lord. This is something beyond your natural ability. It is something the Lord has given you. And it's something the Lord has given you to use. You know, we wonder, how can we be good stewards of what God has given to us? God says, I've given you a gift, and you use that gift, and that is proof of your stewardship. That is how you become a good steward. You use the gift or the giftings that God has given you. I'll just mention this. There are four main passages in the New Testament that teach about the important subject of spiritual gifts. They are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, and this passage in 1 Peter 4. And then in addition to that, Paul encourages Timothy to be faithful in using his spiritual gifts in 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6. First Corinthians 12 through 14. Oh, 2 Timothy 1:6. Now I know that there could be all kinds of questions here. Why does God give spiritual gifts? What is the purpose of gifts? These gifts? How should they be used? And Peter answers these questions. He said in verse 10, he says, "Minister it to one another." And that word minister means to serve It's a word we actually get our word deacon from. And you remember that deacons were chosen so that they could serve the body of Christ in Acts chapter 6. Just a kind of a summary, though, is that these gifts are used for ministry. They're not something that we should just try to keep for ourselves. They are to be used for others, for ministry, to minister one to another. It's not so that, oh, you know, that person, they're superior because they have such and such a gift. No, and these gifts are not meant to draw attention to us. None of us can say that our gift is more important than any other gift. All the gifts are important. Just like every member of the body is important, all the gifts are important. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the weaker gifts often receive more honor. So who's to say what is a strong gift, what's a weak gift, what's a better gift than another gift? I always think this, the best gift is the one that's needed at that time. The one that's needed at that moment. That's the best gift. And the Bible says that God, through the Holy Spirit, gives these gifts as He wills, as He wants to, as He determines. So all we need to do is say, Lord, I'm available. If you want to give me this gift, if you've determined to use me, I'm available. Here I am. Use me. And so they're functional as we use them in ministry to one another. By the way, that's how the body of Christ is built. That's how it's edified. It's through these gifts that we become more and more like Christ. That's what Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 teaches. And these gifts equip us so that we can serve the Lord. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to have people spontaneously just start ministering to each other? That's what we're looking for. That's the kind of church God desires. That's the kind of church I want to pastor, where people are using their spiritual gifts that God has entrusted to them. But how should we carry on that kind of ministry? What should our attitude be? And Peter answers those important questions as well. Minister as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means diverse. Many colored gifts. In the day in which Peter lived, a steward was just that. He was a slave or a servant. His life did not belong to himself. It belonged to his master. His purpose in life was to please his master. And then he dispensed the goods of his master. So a translation of this passage could be like good stewards dispensing the grace of God in its varied forms. See, your gift is a grace gift. It's given by the grace of God, but it takes on a form that is different than mine. It takes on a form that is different than the person next to you. It's diversity. And that's how God has chosen to work things out, because that way, you know what? I need you. And you need me. If your gift is in one area and I'm not strong in that area, I need you. But if I'm strong in some area and you're weak in some area, you need me. Together, we form the body of Christ. And I believe that God puts churches together with different spiritual gifts, because then that church can come together as a body who needs each other. Can you imagine a church where everybody had the same gift? That would be boring, first of all. But that church wouldn't do anything other than focus on that one gift. And the church would be lacking in so many other areas. So God brings people together who are diverse, who have different giftings, who have different callings, and together they work together to please the Lord. And Peter says this message is very, very, very important as we see the day of the Lord coming. As we see the coming of Jesus, these spiritual gifts are even more important. That we should come together and be using these gifts and dispensing the grace of God in varied forms. This is the high calling of the Christian. To serve the Lord and to serve his people through dispensing gifts of grace in its varied forms as the Spirit wills. Then Peter gives us two specific examples of the way in which these gifts of grace should be used within the body. They're practical illustrations of how we should be involved in ministry one to another. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if God has given someone the gift of speaking, they should speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. They should speak as if God were speaking, the very words of God himself. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. We don't need to minister. We don't need to serve in our own strength. We should minister and serve in the strength and the ability which God supplies. That's what it's going to take in this day and age. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit working in our church. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit working in our world. We're not going to be able to do it in our own strength. We're not going to be able to do it in our own ability. We will lack. We will fall short. It's only going to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And that is true of every spiritual gift. Sometimes people think, well, my gift isn't that important. Well, you know what? Showing hospitality. I have the gift of hospitality, but that's not very important. Oh, yeah, it is. Peter points that one out, says you need to be doing that in light of the times in which you live. But if you're going to show hospitality, even that needs to be done in the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit. As you let the Spirit move through you, as you open up your resources to others. This is true of every spiritual gift. By the way, I think it's not really a ministry that we carry on for God. It's a ministry in which we allow God to carry on through us. And that's different. And I think we need to start focusing on that. And I'm guilty, and I've even probably said it tonight, we do this, we carry out this gift, we serve God, but in reality, God is using us. He's working through us to serve others. So it's done with his power and not ours. Now, what is the end result of such ministry? Peter also answers that question for us in verse 11. He makes a declaration there, and he says that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is good news, because as we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and as we allow him to minister through us and the spiritual gifts which he has given us, two things happen. One, we are fulfilled. We are experiencing our purpose in life. We find fulfillment in that. And the second thing is, God is glorified. That this thought of God being glorified was the thought that God gave me at the first part of this year. And it has been my desire and my prayer that God is glorified through everything that I say or do and everything that goes on here. That God is glorified. When I preached on David and Goliath, remember that? I think a lot of times, I've heard so many different sermons, I've preached so many sermons on that, but I think we really kind of miss the point if we don't say that the whole purpose of that episode was for the glory of God. we've fallen short. Because that's what David focused on, was God's glory. And I fight giants in my life. You fight giants in your life. These giants are meant to be defeated, but not just for us, but for God's glory. And we need to take it that far. And we need to realize now that Peter says, you're going to have to do these four things in light of the coming of Jesus. And the goal in all of this is you will find fulfillment, but the goal in all of this is that God would be glorified. And God will make sure that his name is exalted and that he is glorified if we are working honestly for him. When we're living in the flow of the Spirit and we're using the gifts of the Spirit in the power of the Spirit, God is glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that's worthy to receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory forever and ever. So that's what Peter has to say about living in the light of the coming of Jesus. Any questions, comments? I think that Peter gives us some very practical stuff. That's what I always like about Peter's epistles. He gives some very practical stuff, and he says, this is what you do, this is how you do it. I like that. So what did he tell us? What four things? Okay. Be sober in what? In what? In prayer. Okay. Be sober, be watchful, be vigilant in prayer. What's the next thing he tells us? Okay. Be hospitable. Is there one before that? There we go. Yep. Love. Okay. Love and then hospitality and then what? Spiritual gifts. Those four things Peter says that we are to be focusing on in the light of the coming of Jesus. And maybe you could think of, just ask the Lord to show you maybe even one thing that you could do in light of his coming, that you could do something practical soon with these ideas. Maybe it's to use your spiritual gift. Maybe it's to use hospitality, invite someone over, share something with somebody. Or maybe it's to reach out to somebody with love. You know that they could just use a hug or somebody to love them. Or maybe you want to spend some extra time in prayer beyond your normal devotional time and say, I'm going to pray for our nation, or I'm going to pray for a person. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to be clear-minded when I'm praying, and I'm going to be watchful, and I'm going to be vigilant and fervent in this prayer. And just give God a chance there. Yeah, Cindy.
I was reading in one of my books about in trying to improve your prayer life, and one of these gals shared that, whether we admit it or not, prayer does need to start out maybe as a habit. I mean, you've got to just stop and to do it. So she actually set her cell phone, set her alarms. Get to three times a day, so she started with one alarm, and then when she got that habit formed, then she set it for two alarms during the day just to remind her to stop doing what she's doing and just take time to pray. And even if it's just a minute prayer, it's
right.
Getting you to stop and recognize and pray to God.
Yep. Yes.
Good time is when washing dishes.
Good time is when you're washing dishes.
I don't like to wash dishes,
Bonnie. I have to. No dishwasher.
All right. Well, we'll close in prayer here tonight. Father, thank you for the very practical words from your servant Peter to us here tonight. Lord, help us to be able to follow his advice as we live in light of your coming. Lord, maybe there's something that you're laying upon someone's heart, maybe all of our heart tonight, something that we can do to make this scripture very practical. Lord, as we do it, bless it, I pray. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.